Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah and chapter 15. And in our study of Jeremiah, we have shared together in chapter 15, among other things, the knowing the absence of God's presence. How to know the absence of God's presence. And we did that. Now, in the light of all of that movement, and in the introduction, verse 1, and then the following verses. So then we slide down to now Jeremiah's reaction again. He has leveled the playing field, literally, so that Jerusalem is going to end up being devastated. And he says it again most clearly and emphatically, so that there's no question of what's going to happen. So that is inevitable. It is unavoidable. And thus in the process of that, that certainty of judgment upon Jerusalem, ultimately the ruin of Jerusalem, the ruins, and, as we shared different ways, and reminding ourselves all over the place, just go back a chapter easiest to get to, chapter 14, and in verse 11, "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good." And God's been confirming that and saying that repeatedly. So God, here we are, and Jeremiah is continuing to be in the middle of all of it. He isn't taking a trip somewhere. He's smack dab in the middle of what's going on. And the people are only locking in to the wrong course. They're rejecting the consequences of what will happen. They don't want to hear that. They are very rebellious in that sense. And thus, judgment is pending. And Jeremiah is involved right smack in the middle of it all. Now, remember, his father was a priest. He was raised not very far from Jerusalem. His family, his world, everything as a priest, family. He's very much involved, been from his whole life in the middle of Israel, middle of its great plan. And he knows in part, even though they have forgotten it basically, God's wonderful plan for Israel. Israel was to be the nation of all nations, the special nation, God's special, private, privileged, precious nation, the world was to know that, but they haven't. They've lost all of that, and so Jeremiah is right in the middle of the thick and thin of it, as it goes. Now, in the light of that, to apply it, if you would, here is our world, their world, and our world the same, and here are the Gentiles. And the Roman Empire and the Egyptian Empire and all of those different things. All of those things are there. But the world is doing what it does, as it does, and the world system excludes God. It has no room for God. So therefore, people, Gentiles, Jews, unsaved people, do what they do. They live in the dark. Work in the dark, play in the dark. That's how they live. And so there's no conflict with light because they love darkness, basically, and they aren't getting out of it. So all of their conversations, all of their politics, all of their policies, all of their programs are in the dark, and they do what they do. Now, having said that, that's the Gentiles. And the Gentiles So they know only darkness. So Israel, though, is supposed to know light. Therefore, Israel is exercised because they are supposed to know light. And they are rejecting light. Therefore, they pay the penalty for that because the world doesn't care about it. The world is glad when Israel goes into captivity. But that isn't true for Israel. Israel isn't glad to go into captivity. It does, but it isn't glad. And so therefore, there's that. And then there's the Gentile world, the Jews, unsaved people, that have the gospel. And they have a little bit of gospel, a little bit of Bible in some form, especially in our day. They have that. And they have all of that privilege of exercising such. And those Gentiles have a little bit of exposure to the gospel, more or less, and they have that. But you don't exercise the little exposure you have. You don't exercise the knowledge of light so that you can live with darkness much better. So we don't do that. So there's lots of dear people that have a smattering, a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of the Bible, and it doesn't go much further than that. Now, and then there are the saved, real saved believers that are saved, and they should have some Bible, but depending on how much they want to know and understand, it varies, little or much. And all of that boils down to what? Well, God's seeking to move and motivate the heart and the mind into a wonderful relationship. Hang on to that. Now, and we don't want to apply it in our day. Here's the United States of America, and here we are. Here's the people that know, people that don't know, people that are in the dark, people that are in the light, and they're there. And we have the wars and all of that, and the costs thereof. But in those wars, many people today have never been in a war, and they've seen a war, apart from Gulf War and some Afghanistan, apart from that, etc. They don't have that. So they don't have much history. So when it comes to having history, looking at that, I thought you'd want to think of the veterans and everybody and the appreciation for what's happening in our country, in the world, actually, globally and nationally. And if you're back to the illustration with the Bible and what we know and don't care to know, then we live like that. And people live like that in the world that we're in the United States in particular for us, and they live in that. And I with the veterans in that, I'm concerned for them, because the veterans that I know, they're the last ones. Once they go, I think they know that, the veterans, the council and all of that stuff. And once they go, once those men die, and they're all, and most of them that I'm with, most of them are Vietnam veterans, I'd guess. But in the process, when they go, I don't see anyone replacing them. I don't see anyone. I don't think that, who cares about the veterans? Who cares about the cost? They do. Now that'll get to the message. In the process, they realize, if you have lost a loved one, many loved ones, in war, then you feel that. And when I've been with them, and when someone has said something about having a dog track or something in the veteran's place, and I've seen the dear black men bow their head down in sadness, because here they are, their probably friends have died in the war and stuff, and But who cares? They have a memory. That's what I'm trying to get at. They have a memory. They have an experience that they know. And they're in the middle of it as it is being devastated. So in the middle of this experience, how many share their experience? How can you share it when you don't have it? You don't have their experience. So they feel the loss. They're involved in the same country you are and I am. But using them for illustration, they have that extra background that the millennial and all of that, Generation X and Z, they don't have that. They don't have that. That's a problem. When it comes to spiritual now, I want to apply that. Jeremiah, help us. So now, Jeremiah chapter 15. And remember now, Jeremiah is on the field. He's with the different kings, Josiah and there's a couple little kings for 3 months and three kings basically, and he's going to live through each one of them until the captivity, and he lives through them and he seeks to minister and to share. He's doing that. He's in the thick of it. He's a son. He's an Israelite. It's his own family. Everything is personal to him. You couldn't think of anything in his little world that isn't personal. It's his personal, using silly illustration, his personal grocery store, his personal whatever he has. It's his personal world that he lives in. He lives in that world. Wow. So it's very personal to him. And he knows it. And he knows the Assyrian captivity 100 years earlier, approximately, took place, and the 10 tribes went. He knows that the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah and Jerusalem, they're going to go pretty soon by Nebuchadnezzar's devastation of the city. So they're going to be utterly gone. He knows this. So he feels it. There are people there they don't care. The people didn't care about 100 years ago. I wasn't even born. Who cares about the 10 tribes up in the north? Who cares about what happened to them? I never knew them. They didn't exist when I was born. Wow. Like we said, Gentile, we can do that. We just put it all aside. Jeremiah can't do that. But the system can. They can. Our own system can. The difference is you need to be involved in a good way, in the right kind of way. God, that's what you help us with. That's what you help Jeremiah with. Now, over to chapter 1, if you would, of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, picking up, please, in thought, you will note, now Jeremiah, when God does anything, he does it for very good reasons. And Jeremiah, when Jeremiah's assignment was understood to be what? He was going to go and face, if he went to go with God's command and be God's little knife in the middle of the action, be his vessel in the discipline, then he's going to find great hostility and hardness of heart. Now, that's going to be no surprise because he's told that right up front. Hang on. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, that's to the all the way, all that includes all three kings, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So right in the front, Jeremiah introduces and said, listen, I understood, my ministry, my service, and I understood I start something and it's going to end when Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem, levels it, and takes them all captive. That's my ministry. Now, and so there's no question about that. And in verse 10, "See, I have this day, God said, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." God, that's your going to be your ministry. Verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall come forth upon all," A-L-L, "the inhabitants of the land. For, lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem." In other words, they're all going to take their spoil. "Against all the walls thereof, round about, and against all the cities of Judah." So, Jeremiah, you knew right off the bat, right at the very beginning, you knew your assignment was smack dab in the middle of what you were living in. And it already was going downhill after all of those 55 years in the king Manasseh, and in the process. And now, in the light of that, chapter 1, chapter 17 reminds us, verse 17. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed thou at thou thy faces, lest I confound thee before them. And behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls. The kings," so I made you a wonderful fortress, "and the kings of Judah against the kings of the prince, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people thereof." Listen, the whole ball of wax, everybody. Verse 19, "And they shall what? Fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So Jeremiah is going to have a wonderful assignment, and his assignment is going to go against and deal with the nation, his own people, which he understands, having lived with them and being part of them. He understands God has raised him up to be a wonderful prophet, actually. His wonderful ministry, if you want to understand what it is to be involved with God, there's other prophets, but no one is like Jeremiah. Jeremiah stands out among all of them. Jeremiah does. Even Isaiah. Wow. So now, having said that little bit, and so here's Jeremiah, and he's God's instrument, and the nations are there, and Israel is supposed to be a nation for God's for God to reach all the nations, and that Israel is rejecting, they reject the Lord God, they don't want His help, don't want His hope, and therefore there is no hope of recovery. Therefore, there can be no prayer. Now, here's what we're trying to get at. Here's Jeremiah, and God, you do things in a most wonderful way. And you do things in such a way so that we go through all kinds of experience in order to get educated. I could say educated to get experience. No, we're going to get experience to be educated. And when we get educated, we're going to get enlightened. Why do we need to be? Because that's what's involved. And that's what's missing. The general populace loves darkness. They don't care. But God, that isn't your position. And that isn't to be God's people, their position. Now, having said that, remember Jeremiah lived, that was right in Jerusalem, not far away from Jerusalem. The people in his own town are trying to go and kill him, as it is. His own family and friends are trying to kill him, remember? So now, and in the light of that, and the people are locked in and locked on to a negative. They don't intend to hear Jeremiah. They don't intend to believe him, and they're going to leave God totally out of the picture. And therefore, here is a man, wonderfully, wonderfully caring, part of them, belonging to them, but in the process, no one cares about him. No one receives him. He's got tears in his eyes often, I'm sure. But no one's paying attention to him. It's his people. It's his family. And he knows what's going to happen. And there he is. He can't go away. He's right smack in the middle of him. And God doesn't tell him to send him to some England on a trip. No, no. He has to be there, right smack in the middle of it. Wow. So now, in the light of that, and God cares. Jeremiah cares. Now, Jeremiah, remember, experience is going to go and educate. We need to be educated. We need to go to school. We need to be put in school, the school of life, so that we can be educated. And so people's needs are always there, and people need to trust in God. Israel needed to trust in God. But so did Jeremiah. Jeremiah trusted in God. He was God's servant. But he's smack dab in the middle of his world, his family, his friends, his everything. It's his whole world. And he's there, and it's going to be blown away, as it were. And he knows it, and he can't stop it. God has set his heart judgment upon them because of their unbelief, and they have pushed it to the limit where God has to judge them for their good. So here's the people's need, and for God's will and God's word, but they continue to be hostile to it, and their hostility is growing. Jeremiah isn't reducing anything. He's in the middle of it, the thick of it, and then in the process, here he is looking, and what are you going to do? Well, now we come to the statement in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 15, You'll have the little statement. I'm trying to get you to get in the swing of it. All of it. So now, Jeremiah chapter 15, picking up, if I may, in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother. Thou hast borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. God, Jeremiah, calling out, as it were, to his mother. Mother, why was I born? I have been born into a world that is so hostile, so hardened, and I am there accusing them of their guilt, rightly so. I'm telling them of their judgment that is absolutely necessary. And here I am, smack dab in the middle and thick of it. I wish I wasn't. It was better that I never had been born to have lived like this. But you do, Jeremiah. Because, as we'd go through, if we took time, chapter 7, chapter 14, you'd see the development. You're developing a man. The man is bringing a message, but in the bringing of the message, you're developing a man. And so here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is looking at himself, and thing hasn't gone he would like it to at all. He would wish someone would care. But now, and as we shared, God told him, don't pray. Don't even look for mercy. Don't look for it. Don't look for pity. Wow. And he's holding the line. And God said, nope, this is what's going to happen. And so Jeremiah is having to adjust, wonderfully adjust, to what? To God. It's one thing to serve God. It's another thing to know where God is coming from, and why he's coming from there. And that's a whole nother ball game. And that's an education. And that's a necessary education. How are you going to serve the Lord God if you don't have his heart? Remember in Deuteronomy, Israel's problem, Deuteronomy 5 and 29, was what? They had no heart. That's the problem. They were involved, but they had no heart. No heart. And then, of course, chapter 6, God said, you've got to love me with all your heart. But they didn't do that. So they didn't. Did they understand God and why they were a nation? They were a nation to what? All the nations of the world that were condemned and need to be saved. Did they understand the ministry? Did they understand the awesomeness of their assignment? No. No, they didn't. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand the sober, serious wonderfulness of their assignment. And they never got involved. The prophets did. Jeremiah in particular is exercised to see where God is coming from. And the exercise is awesome. Now, in the light of that exercise. Now, is that a strange thing? No, it isn't. Does God always do that? When he finds somebody he's going to use them. You and I can do all kinds of things and say all kinds of things that really isn't part of us, you know. And it really isn't very effective. It would be like me I'll sell you, what kind of car is a nice car? A ritzy car. Oh, anyway. Now, in the process, and I want to sell you a Chevy something or a Mercedes. That's a good one. That cost a couple of bucks. When I went in the fire station yesterday, I was looking at those fire engines again, and I said, boy, every one of these things are so involved. They cost more than my car. And he said, they do. You could buy a whole fleet. Now, but, if I don't have my car, I don't have a Mercedes, I'm going around selling it. Now, the effectiveness of my selling isn't very good. I don't have a Mercedes. You know. So what's the sense of me? I'm going to try to sell something that I don't have. I'm going to try to sell it. I'm going to try to sell you something that I don't want. I don't have it. I once sold for a little while encyclopedias when I was going to school out in California for a little bit. And in the process of selling them, and I had to have them, so I had to go find a set to get the set that I couldn't afford, but I had to get the set in the first place because how could I sell the set if I didn't have the set? So I had to have the set. And then when I read the set, I went out to sell it. And I read that particular set of encyclopedias, looked at them, and they weren't worth it. Guess how many I sold? I didn't sell very many. They weren't worth it. They just weren't. It wasn't that good. I didn't sell them. So you have to have a relationship to something to sell it, don't you? If you have a book, if I have do it a little different way, if I were to take you on a little trip and we were to go on our magic carpet and I was to go up to Somerville, Boston, Tufts College and all that stuff and go up there and show you where I lived, the house I lived in, was born in, all those different things. You know, and I could tell you things about them, couldn't I? How much would they mean to you? Not much. To me, I live through them. So, God, how am I going to tell about you if I don't have the product that I'm trying to sell? I got to have the product I'm trying to sell. God, how do you sell God? You have to have the product. You have to have God. You can't sell God without God. So here we are. Here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, that's why he's so wonderful to God. You say, well, boy, the people don't like that. No, they didn't. They hated him. They tried. We're trying to kill him. They're going to put him in prison. They don't want him. God does. So when you and I are here looking to God, God, what do you want? You want us to know you. You want us to know where you're coming from. What are you up against, God? You're up against the heart of unbelieving, the unbelieving world that is hell-bent and hell-bound to leave you out. So, wow. So, God, I need to see that. Jeremiah, you need to see that. And Jeremiah has to go through the heartache and the trauma of recognizing the all that is part of his world is really there. And you have to learn how to be, John 17, in the world but not of the world. You have to know how to do that effectively. Otherwise, you're ineffective. You say, I'm a believer, I'm in the world. You can quote that, in the world, not of the world. But what are you saying when you say that? I'm in the world but not of it. You need to make that understood in your own heart so you can enjoy it. And the world may not like it. In fact, God says, doesn't he? Without turning there. John chapter 15, 9 and 10 of that. Don't be surprised. If you know me, the world hates me. But by the way, if you know me and honor me, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Do you understand that? You're in the world. You're in it's all around you. But relax. You're in it, but not of it. So you need to be able to have the trauma, the exercise of being able to be in the realities of life around you by way of the realities of God's wonderful presence in person. And God, you have never let anyone go forward without understanding it. The trouble is, that's why a lot of people don't become saved years ago. Now, that was years ago when the whole world was different. It's not even like this anymore. But the world years ago used to be, you didn't want to become a believer because then you'd have to change your life. And you didn't want to have to change your life. You knew you would have to change your life, but you didn't want to change your life. And so people didn't get saved. Now, you don't have to change your life, but you don't get saved either. You don't have to get saved. You don't have to change your life. Just join our club and have everything, and okie dokie, we go. That's all it. So God, is that what kind of, that's sickening. In fact, God says it is. It makes me vomit. That kind of thing. So I have to get to the place, you have to get to the place, Jeremiah is getting to the place where he understands what? That God, you're in the thing. This is very real, and this is what God faces using our time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And God lives it with over 7 billion people on planet Earth all at once. All doing their thing. All doing what they want to do. As they want to do it. That's what they're doing. Do you want to feel that? Yeah, that's what you need. And that's hard. Who wants to get that experience? To have to be educated like that. That's hard. I'll tell you it is. You get involved. You're involved with people. It's wrenching. But it's necessary. Otherwise, you won't understand God. You won't understand who he is and what he goes through and what he's going through right now with the people down the street, the people over in India or every other place. He's going through it right now. How am I going to... I need to be on the same page with God. So do you. So God, here we are. Now, very another little way to do this. Go with me, please, over to Isaiah chapter 6. These are all illustrations of the how God does what he does most wonderfully. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, every time God does anything, what's he do? He always clues you in on what's going to happen. Hang on, we'll get to us, but we got to get there. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's Isaiah looking at Uzziah, the king dies, etc. And Isaiah looks. He's there, and the Assyrian captivity is going to take place while he's alive. And now, verse 8, as you know, and I also, Isaiah said, also I hear the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then us, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, what about going to East Eskimo land somewhere where they don't know anything and no one's there, and I can go, no, you're going to stay right where you are. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That their negativeness is set. And that's what they're doing. So the more I pushed for them to believe, the more hard they get. Verse 11, then said I, ah, Lord, I don't mind that for a little bit. I don't mind a little bit of down, but, he answered and said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. So God, what are you going to tell me? My whole 40-year ministry is going to be downhill. That's right. You have going to zero. Now that's Jeremiah. That's Isaiah. Now would you take in the ministry? Would you take in that assignment? All negative, hard. Go over with me to Ezekiel on the other side. Ezekiel and chapter 2. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, may I pick up, here's to the, remember Jeremiah is dealing with the people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's been taken captive and is over there in Babylon, ultimately. Chapter 2, and in verse 1 I'll read. And he said unto me, son of man, stand up on thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, said Ezekiel. And when he spake unto me, he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, that hath rebelled against me. They have their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. They are impudent, hard, shameless, impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And thus, verse 5, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they don't want to hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they be will hear or whether they will forbear or not hear, for they are most rebellious, and that's God. So Ezekiel, here's Ezekiel. Now what do you got? What's your nothing good? You told them though what they're up against. When you got saved, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, when you did. Was the world, if you could remember. Forget when you remember. I don't care about when. I just want to know if you're saved now. I have no idea when. If you're saved now, is the world around you, you're saved, is the world around you with you or against you? You said you're saved. You stand in a circle, stand in it. I'm saved. Now, is the world around you for you or against you? It isn't for you. It loves darkness. It's going in the way of darkness. It isn't going to go. It doesn't care. So you got saved, but the world's the same. You receive Christ as your Savior, light and right, in the middle of the darkness. And the world still is like it is. You have the same clothes, the same house, the same people, the same everything, but it's changed. And that's wonderful. But you need to see that in a realistic way so that you're helpful. Otherwise, you're not helpful at all. If Jeremiah just sits there and moans and groans, if he did that, and he has to go through this little exercise, why was I born? He has to go through that and adjust and learn so that he can what? He can help the people. How are you going to help them? You're going to be falling. You're a cripple. You're a hazard. You're trying to help people when you're not even helpful. You have nothing to give them. You're among them, but you have nothing to say to them, nothing to give them, nothing to show them. Because you're caught up in the problems and everybody's there and no one's doing anything. And we lose it. And we get absorbed into the system. And when you do that, you don't have any. That's what happened years ago to Billy Graham. Billy Graham, in the beginning, way back, had a wonderful opportunity, wonderful start. But he went up on top of the mountain and with his flashlight, his light, lantern, and waved it, which is right, so the most people could see it. And then people said, you don't want to be way up there showing that light to us in the darkness. So he said, all right, I'll come down a step, and down a step, and down a step, and down a step, till the lamp was right in the middle of the darkness. And then pretty soon, men love darkness rather than light. And if you want to be among us without getting clobbered, turn the light down. Cover the light. That's a long way around, a short way around to tell you what happened. And he disappeared. Never had it. Never had it again. Nope. Could have. God, here we are. So we got to have that. In other words, I can't tell you about, if I'm reading a book, if you're reading a book, and you know the author, does it help if you knew the author? Say the author wrote something about something, and you happen to know the author, and you know about what it is, and you're going to read about it now. So when you read that book, it becomes rather personal to you. It's rather fresh. To me, I don't know the author, and I don't know anything. So I read it intellectually, and that's it. But I don't read it to enjoy. I don't have what the other guy has, because the other guy knows the author. That's a long way around again, a short way around to say. We need to know the author of this book in order to enjoy the book. Would you tell me how you're going to enjoy the Bible without God who gave it? You don't. You're like Mahatma Gandhi, using many years ago. You know, I told you that, all that stuff. He left our country back to India, and he said the one thing that he found in this country was the Bible. And he said, my people need the Bible. But you can't have the Bible without the God of the Bible. And therefore, it never went anywhere. How far did it go? Not far. Not far. You got to know the author. That's what we're trying to get at. Jeremiah is going through the exercise to be educated, to know the author. And that's what we need to do. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here's Jeremiah, and he's living in the nation with all of its problems is there, but he's there, and he has to understand God's presence among them. Does God understand everything that's around and people thoughts, word, and deed? Sure he does. And God's trying to help them. But you can't help them if my instrument isn't good. So my instrument has to be good. And therefore, Jeremiah, you're going to have to be sharp, sharp and knife. You're going to have to be a good instrument. And in Jeremiah, so you're training them, you're developing them. That's what makes the man powerful. That's what makes a man powerful, a woman powerful, a relationship, a determination. Just think of all the writers and people that have said, the people that are successful are determined. You find someone that's determined about something, and they're willing to die for it. You've got somebody that's going to go push to someone. They're going to go somewhere. They're determined to go, no matter what. That's what you've got to have. Now you say, we don't have that, but we ought to have something. God, don't we? Ah, we do. Over, please, if you would. Oh, over in Romans 8, I guess. Romans chapter 8. And exercising it. Romans chapter 8. Now, we say, well, we aren't a nation. We aren't Jeremiah. No, we aren't. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a member of the body of Christ. That's if you understand anything. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, the body, your body represents, your physical body represents whom? You, who? If I had a hole here, make believe, and I hide down behind here, and I put my hand out to shake your hand out there, comes out. Now, are you thinking of the hand, or where the hand? Who does the hand belong to? The body represents the head, and we represent not Israel. We represent Jesus Christ in the flesh. Your hand, eyes, ears, nose, mouth. Romans 6:13. You represent Jesus Christ. And thus you go through the exercise. Like in Romans 7. Oh, I got to quit. Romans 7, you know. For me dwelleth no good thing. And in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? So it isn't anything about us. It isn't about us. No, it's about God has made something wonderfully, wonderfully real. Wonderfully, wonderfully possible. And God has done so. So God is seeking to show the world His grace. God is seeking to show and communicate sin, the awfulness of sin. How do you know? Because you're saved and you don't sympathize with sin, sinners in the wrong way. You don't do that because you understand God hates it. And Christ died to save you from it. So therefore you have a real experience of it, and you exercise and live that experience. It doesn't mean you're indifferent to everybody, you're involved. But you understand, you have an attitude, a mood, a movement that honors God. And that's what we need to have. So they understand that. God saved a sinner, that's me, that's you. And in God's long before being angry, God is long before being angry. So God has waited all those years with Jerusalem, but not much longer. And now God, so in the process, here we are. And what about over Romans chapter 8? And if I can, picking up in a simple thing you know. Chapter 8. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Is anything going to separate you from God's loving, awesome care? That's a question. God wonderfully cares for you and loves you. But you have to understand, for you to enjoy that, you need to understand what you're up against so that you are balancing the scale here in your head and heart. Otherwise, I don't want to get people, there are lots of, we're very inward. And we don't want to expose ourselves to anything that we can't handle or whatever. And we're like that. That's our life, our idiosyncrasies. And we all are like that. But God, we don't need to be like that. We don't need to be. God, you took us to the cross. In me dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man. No, it isn't anything about me. So I'm free. The truth will set you free. It isn't about you. And that's what we need. And when we get in that place more and more, educated by experience, experience educates us, enlightens us, so that we can enjoy being loved, cared for. It's special. It's special to be saved. Wonderful to be saved. You want to know what the Father's up to? He's up against, you're in the world and you're facing the world. So is he. And you need to be on the same page he is in your head and heart so that you aren't just trotting along. And when church comes, we go to church, we do a couple of things, and we do that. But we're not really caught up with God. We aren't caught up with where God sees things. And the family, your friends, family, people are going to look at you. You do it, look at me. What sense do you get of God? When you're with that person, what sense do you get of God? You can have 15 studies and do all kinds of things, but you aren't doing the same thing as when God's there. There are people right now all over the world that have Bible studies, and they aren't going to go anywhere with them. You need to be brought face to face with God, by his word, by his presence, by your heart that's right. And that's what brings conviction. And people know like that. They know like that. They don't want that. They don't want that. God, that's what you want. Anyway, I'm sorry, gone so over, but I just hope you got a little bit to understand. Jeremiah, oh, I wish I'd never been born. But Jeremiah, you're learning. He's learning. You have to be in the world. It's the world. You were born into it. When you were born physically, you were born dead in trespasses and sin, weren't you? That's how you were born. And everyone around you was dead in trespasses and sin, apart from people being saved. The doctor was, the hospital was, the nurses were, unless they're saved. That's the world you're brought in. And God saves you out of that world. And you need to know that. You need to go through it. And that's what's missing. It's all the time. We need to have that. If we don't have it, we have no oomph. And you have to go. You don't want to get involved. People, you have to be involved. You know. Oh, I can't do it anymore. Anyway, you got the idea. I hope a little bit. Perhaps you have particular requests as we go to prayer.